All right. Thank you, Zimmy, for coming, and thank you for everybody for coming. I'm really excited for this class. I'm going to be putting the sources in the chat, and I ask that everybody remain muted, and put your questions in the chat if you have any, and we'll probably deal with those nearer to the end.
Sure.
Thank you so much. And
Okay, so let me remind you where we were. Okay, last week we were looking at this is the material that we were looking at last week, which we're going to be continuing with the material that follows upon it. We were talking about the fact that Yirmiyahu does certain things. Physical things, right? It's not just Yirmiyahu's nevuah is not just verbal. It is also expressed in the actions that he takes, the breaking of or the smooshing down of a jug that is of a jug that has not been baked yet, and the comparison of that to the shattering of a jug that is already in its hardened form. And his nevuah sort of builds off that imagery, okay? And it builds off that imagery, and it also reinforces that imagery because the physical actions that Yirmiyahu takes as a prophet have the force of moving the potential of the decree into the actual of the physical world. We talked about that last week, and in fact, what we noticed, if you take a look at the sources here, Yirmiyahu delivers on the basis of this imagery here in Pasuk Vav, starting from Pasuk Vav and throughout. He delivers an absolutely scorching description of the degree to which the destruction will come upon Yehuda. And the consequences of that, and the reasons for that—it's a very, very powerful nevuah. And after he goes to Gei Ben Hinnom, he goes to the Kidron Valley where people used to bring their children as sacrifices to the Molech, and he basically says that's why this place is going to be destroyed. And now we're going to start with Pasuk Yudalet, which is on your sheet. We're in the same material here. This is our Hachomer Biyad Hayotzel, and here we are in Pasuk Yudalet. So what we're about to learn sort of builds off this prophecy. Ve'yavo Yirmiyahu me'atofet, asher shlacho Hashem sham lehinaveh. And Yirmiyahu came from the Tofet, which is another name for Gei Ben Hinnom, or the place where they would bring sacrifices to the Molech, their children as sacrifices to the Molech. He came from the Tophet that Hashem had sent him there to prophesy. Vayamod b'chatzar beit Hashem, and he stood in the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash, of the house of Hashem, and he said to all of the people, Ko amar Hashem Tzvakot Elokei Yisrael, thus says Hashem, God of hosts, the Lord of Israel, Hineni mevi'el ha'ir hazot va'al kol. Here I will bring upon this city and upon all its cities, meaning all of the cities of Yehuda, et kol ha'ra'asher dibarti, all the evil that I spoke, kol ha'ra'asher dibarti, all the evil that I spoke about it, ki hikshu et olpam levirtishmo et dvarai, because they stiffened their necks not to listen to my words. Okay, so having delivered this, as I said, scorching prophecy, he then says, he comes to actually the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash and repeats that God says, I'm going to do all of this stuff that is talked about in that previous prophecy, because the people in all of the cities of Yehuda, because the people sorry, it means the people have been stubborn. Okay, now to understand, okay, so let's keep reading. Vayishma, now this is the continuation of the Perek. Vayishma Pashhur ben Immer HaKohen, and Pashhur, the son of Immer, heard. Pashhur, the son of Immer, the Kohen, heard. Vuhu Pakid Nagid Bevet Hashem. And he was a senior official in the house of Hashem. את ירמיהו ניבא את הדברים האלה. He heard Yirmiyahu prophesying these words. Now, the identification of Pashhur as a Pakid Nagid is very, very important here because he's a senior official in the Beit HaMikdash, which means he's a functionary, right? It means that he is not a Kohen like Yirmiyahu or perhaps other Kohanim. Right, but that he actually has a vested interest in the continuation of the Beit HaMikdash beyond a spiritual or religious or personal interest. Or another way to put it is this: one of the things that brought down or led to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash was the fact that the Kuhuna was subject to corruption. This is something we see early in Nevi'im. We see it in Shiloh with the sons of Eli, the Kohen, right? And we see it here in Yirmiyahu, we see it in other Nevi'im Achronim, we see it in Sefer Melachim. And here we get a sense of the position of Yirmiyahu relative to the rest of society. Being a king or being a Kohen is a hereditary position. It's also a position that is firmly grounded in the institution. Right. In other words, the melech is part of the monarchy. The kohen is part of the kuhuna, and they are institutional realities. Right. They are organizations, if you will. Right. They have a life of their own. Now, one of the strengths of the monarchy and one of the strengths of the kuhuna is that it's hereditary. But the weakness of a hereditary position is that it can become entrenched, it can be taken for granted. Pashhur here is identified as a senior official, right? A senior appointee in the house of Hashem, because as opposed to Yirmiyahu, who has no institutional affiliation, that's the thing. It's almost like there's this eternal triangle. There's the king who represents, if you will, government. There's the Kohen who represents, if you will, the institutions of ritual institutions of the temple, right, of the Beit HaMikdash. And then there's the Navi, who only represents God. And the position of Navi is never, the prophet is never an inherited position. The fact that your father was a prophet doesn't make you a prophet. Every prophet stands on his own. And that guarantees both his authenticity, right? He has no interests outside of his fidelity to God, but it also guarantees that he is powerless. Or as a friend of mine once said, I don't remember who she said it in the name of, she said, there's a difference between authority and power. Yirmiyahu has moral authority. He has no power. His only power is his mission from God. Right? And it keeps him incorruptible. Now, once again, as we're going to see in the Midrash that we are going to read, Yirmiyahu as a Kohen feels, because he is a Kohen, he's one of the Kohanim in Anatot, he feels a deep personal love and loyalty to the Beit HaMikdash. Right? He loves the Beit HaMikdash. It's his home in some sense, right? Remember, Kohanim don't have ancestral property in Eretz Yisrael as a tribe, right? There were individuals who did. Yirmiyahu was one of them, but he doesn't have an ancestral lands as all the other tribes did. The Beit HaMikdash is his identity. And yet, when Hashem sends him to say that the Beit HaMikdash is going to be destroyed, he goes out there and he does what he has to do. So a Pashhur is a functionary, right? Or Pashhur is a clerical official. And that taints everything. By the way, let's keep reading. Vayakeh Pashhur et Yirmiyahu Anavi. Pashhur strikes Yirmiyahu the prophet. And the text calls him Yirmiyahu the prophet. ויתן אותו על המהפכת אשר בשער בנימין העליון, אשר בבית השם. And he put him into the mahapechet, might have been, depends how you translate it, it might have been stocks that were in the upper gate to Binyamin in the Beit HaMikdash, or it might have been a sort of holding cell, a kind of little jail, you know, a holding cell where he put him. In other words, Pashur as an official of the Beit HaMikdash actually can jail somebody. And what's striking here is that he can hit Yirmiyahu. He's not afraid to hit a Navi Hashem. He hits him and he locks him up, or else he puts him in chains, you know, and puts him to public display. Because as an official of the Beit HaMikdash, that's the authority that he has. That's the power that he has. I want to pause here and look at an interesting Gemara, Kiddushin Ayin Amud Bet. And this is the only mention, as far as I was able to find, in the Gemara of Pashur ben Imel, this official. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel. Rav Yehuda said that Shmuel said, Arba ma'ot avadim, 400 slaves, va'amrila arbat alafim avadim, and there are those who say it was 4,000 slaves, hayu lo lepashur ben Imel. Pashur ben Imel belonged to Pashur ben Imel. Okay, Pashur ben Imer has either 400 slaves or 4,000 slaves. The exact number doesn't matter here. V'kulam nitma'u ba'kuhuna. And all of them were absorbed into the kuhuna. V'chol kohen sheyesh bo azut panim. And any kohen that is chutzpadik, any kohen that is brazen, eino ela mehem, comes only from them. Okay, now, to understand what the Gemara is saying here, it's discussing aspects of lineage and things that disqualify a person through their lineage and things like that. In connection with marriage, it's a sort of a tangential comment here, but. So in, again, it's part of a larger discussion of lineage, okay? But in this context, just in terms of what it tells us about Pashur, and by the way, the Gemara then goes on to say, if you see a Kohen who is brazen, you don't have to doubt his lineage, right? Because that's Kohanim are tough, basically. Of course, a Pasuk in Hosea. That's not the point I want to focus on, because again, the context is really something larger than this. What the Gemara Kiddushin tells us is that Pashur has these, first of all, he has 400 slaves, which tells us something about Pashur. He's wealthy, right? He has, if you will, the self-confidence that comes from great wealth. Certainly if he had 4,000 slaves, he's wealthy. Also, that Pashur would, so to speak, dilute the kuhuna by putting slaves who had no Kohanic heritage in them into the kuhuna, tells you that he's a person who is more concerned with what he thinks is right than what is actually right, okay? And the 400 slaves of Pashur are identified with brazenness. And I think that indirectly, even though the Gemara in Kiddushin is not talking about Pashur as such, right? This is the act of an arrogant man. To argue with the Navi is arrogant enough. To talk behind the Navi's back is sneaky and rotten, but it's bad news. But to physically, publicly strike a Navi Hashem, that's the act of an arrogant man. That's the act of a man who has absolute confidence. It's chutzpah. It's a huge, huge chutzpah. So he actually takes Yirmiyahu and either throws him into this holding cell or chains him down with chains. Vahimi mocharat, and the next day, it was the next day. Vayotzei fashur Yirmiyahu min ha'pachet. Pashur takes Yirmiyahu out of the holding cell or out of the chains. Vayomer elav Yirmiyahu, and Yirmiyahu said to him, Lo Pashur kara Hashem shmecha, God did not call your name Pashur, ki im magor misaviv. Your name is Magor misaviv, which means fear all around you. That's your name isn't Pashchul. Your name is fear. That's your name. This little exchange tells us something quite remarkable about Yirmiyahu. He stands up to Pashchul after having been physically cowed and chained or locked up. He comes right out and goes right back to what he's doing. He has absolute faith that his mission gives him both the right and the power to do this. And then he goes on and he says, you know, he comes out and publicly answers Pashchul back. Kicho amar Hashem, because thus says Hashem, hineni notencha lemagor lecha ulechol ohavecha, here I will make you experience fear, you and all who love you. V'naflu v'cherev oyvehem, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. Ve'inecha ro'ot, and your eyes will see. Ve'et kol Yehuda etein biad melech Babel, and all of Judah I will put into the hands of the king of Babel. V'higlam Babela, he will take them in exile to Babel. V'hikam becharav, and he will strike them with the sword. ונתתי את כל חוסן העיר הזאת ואת כל יגיעה ואת כל יקרה ואת כל אוצרות מלכי יהודה, and I will make all of the security of this city and all of its toil and all of its preciousness and all of the treasure houses of the kings of Yehuda, אתן ביד אויביהם, I will give those over to the hands of their enemies, ובזזום, and they will despoil them, ולקחום, and they will take them, והביאום בבלה, and they will bring them to בבל. ואתה פשחו, וכל יושבי ביתך תלכו בשבי, and you פשחו, and all the inhabitants of your household will go to captivity. ובבל תבוא ושם תמות, and you will come to בבל, and there you will die. ושם תקבר אתה וכל אוהביך אשר ניבאת להם בשקר. And there you will be buried, you and all who love you, because you prophesied to them falsely. You misled all your camp followers, all your household. You lied to them. You told them that they would be secure. You dared to strike at Navi Hashem. You will suffer a terrible, terrible fate. And this is, he says this right after coming out of the Ma'apachet. So if we stopped reading right here, we get the picture of the Navi Hashem attacking the institutionalized corruption in the Beit HaMikdash without fear. He has not been cowed by the fact that Pashchur struck him, imprisoned him, publicly humiliated him. No, doesn't care. It comes right out and he gives it to him right between the eyes. But then the Navi goes on, and here we have his words to God. Pititani Hashem va'epat. You seduced me, Hashem, and I was seduced. Chazaktani va'tuchal. You overpowered me, and you were able to. Hayiti lischol kol hayom. I was a laughingstock all the day. Kulo lo egli. Everybody mocks me. Kimidei adaber. Because whenever I speak, is ak hamas, I cry out violence, vishodekra, and I cry out robbery. Ki hayad var Hashem li lechelpa ulekeles kol hayom, because the word of God was to me a shame and a disgrace all the day. The nevuot you give me cause me humiliation, disgrace, shame. Amarti v'amarti, and I said, lo ezkirenu, I will not mention him, v'lo adaber od bishmo, and I will not speak again in his name. V'haya belibi ke'esh bo'eret atzur ba'atzmotai, and it was in my heart like a burning fire trapped in my bones. V'nil'eti kalchel, and I am weary of containing it. V'lo uchal, and I am not able. Kishamati dibat rabim, because I have heard the slander of the masses. Magor misaviv, fear all around me, right? He's talking about the fear that he experiences. Hagidu v'nagidenu, tell on him, right? Tell about him, we will tell about him, meaning we're going to slander him to the authorities. Kol enosh shlomi shomrei tzal'i, all the people who are ish shalom or anshei shalom, people who should have been my allies, right? People who should have been in a covenant of peace with me, shomrei tzal'i, those who guard my limping, right? Those who see me limping. Perhaps he will be seduced, meaning maybe we can suborn Yirmiyahu. Maybe we can get him to betray his mission. And we will take our revenge against him. Let's stop for a minute. This is not a nevuah. This is really, really important. I'm going to stop the share just to make sure that we're following. The nevuah starts out, you know, he comes out of prison. He faces Pashchul. He gives it to him between the eyes. We don't see Pashchul's reply. And then the Sefer gives us something that we don't expect, which is not Yirmiyahu's prophecy, but Yirmiyahu's internal anguish. It's very, very powerful. Here he stands in front of Pashchul. You will suffer and you will pay and it's going to happen. And you lie to people and they're going to suffer and they're going to pay. And I'm not afraid of you, right? And then he turns to God with really bitter words. You tricked me, God. You seduced me. You got me to do what you wanted me to do. And I keep telling myself, I'm not going to prophesy. I'm not going to tell them. I'm not going to, right? Because it's too hard. I can't do it. The inclusion of this in Yirmiyahu, remember we said the prophecies that were for generations are included. The question is, why does Yirmiyahu include his own anguish, his own doubts, his own fears, and his own bitterness, right? He's totally, these are angry words of Yirmiyahu to a God. This is a man who feels utterly betrayed. How could you do this to me? I also want to point out there's something else here before we move on to the continuation of this. Okay. I also want to move on to, move back to something he says here in Pasuk Tet. Right? He says, I said, I will not mention God's name. I won't speak in his name anymore. And it was in my heart. Hang on, let me get my pointer. Ke'esh bo'eret, like a fire burning, atzur ba'atzmotai, trapped in my bones. The Midrash says, I didn't bring this down, it's brought down in Yalkut Shimoni, like a woman who's in labor, right? When a woman is in labor, and this is a Midrash, this isn't Yirmiyahu, when a woman is in labor, she says, and she's in the peak of the pain, she's been pushed past her endurance, she says, I have to get out, I'm not going to be here, I'm not going to do it. And yet she's caught up in the process, she cannot hold it in, right? It doesn't matter what it costs her, she has to let it out, okay? Everybody's slandering me, everybody's doing this. The question we're going to have to address is, why does Yirmiyahu include these sort of semi-heretical thoughts, we might think, right? These sort of certainly words that we would not encourage anybody to say to God, or we would think we wouldn't encourage anyone to say to God. And after he says, he talks about the people who try to trick him into betraying himself so that they can take the revenge against him. In Pasuk Yud Aleph, he goes on, "V'Hashem otik gibor aritz," and God is with me like a mighty warrior. "Al ken rodfai kashelu v'lo yuchalu." Therefore, those who pursue me will stumble and will not be able to overcome me. "Boshu ma'od," they will be very disgraced. "Ki lo hiskilu," because they were not wise. "Klimat olam lo tishachach," a disgrace forever that will not be forgotten. When we think about Yirmiyahu, in his time, Yirmiyahu is the subject of slander, mockery, even physical violence. He's subject to imprisonment. He struggles, he suffers. Nobody remembers Yirmiyahu's enemies. Everybody remembers Yirmiyahu, right? It's a their disgrace goes down in infamy in history. V'Hashem Tzvakot Bochein Tzadik. The God of hosts tests the righteous person. Ro'ech Layot V'Lev. God sees into the kidneys and the heart, which are the organs for in Tanakh, which represent the emotions and the intellect. Enik matchamehem, I Yirmiyahu will see your vengeance, God, against them. Ki elecha giliti et rivi, because to you I have revealed my quarrel. I've told you my grievance. Shiru Hashem, hallelu et Hashem. Sing to God, praise God. Ki hitzil et nefesh evyon miad mereim, because he saved the soul of the pauper from the wicked. Ah, how did we get here, right? A full-throated cry of praise to Hashem from God, how could you do this to me? Not only that, okay? He then goes on, Arur hayom asher yuladeti bo. Cursed is the day that I was born upon, yom asher yiladatni imi, Alihi Baruch, the day Yildatni imi, I'm sorry, the day that my mother gave birth to me should not be blessed. Aruh ha'ish asher bisaret avi lemor, cursed is the man who brought the news to my father, saying, Yulad lecha ben zachar, a male child was born to you. Sameach simchahu, he made my father rejoice. That man should be like the cities that Hashem overturned and did not comfort. And he should hear cries, screams in the morning, and trumpets of war at noon. That he did not put me to death from the womb, that he didn't kill me straight out of the womb. Vatihili imi kivri, and my mother would have been my grave. Verachma harat olam, and her womb would have been pregnant forever. Lama ze merechem yatzati lirot amal viagon. Why is it that I came out of the womb to see toil and suffering? Vaichlu bevoshet yamai, and my days were finished. Are finished in disgrace. Okay, so I think what we have here, starting from Pasuk Zayin till the end of the Perek, is an emotional roller coaster. And again, these words, basically from Pasuk Tet till the end of the Perek, are not Yirmiyahu's prophecy to the people. And he certainly did not say them in public, but they're preserved for posterity in the book itself. And the question is, why? Okay. And what we see is his expressions of bitterness followed by, you know, sing to God, praise God, followed by, I curse the day that I was born. And again, this is part of the birth imagery that we have in Yirmiyahu. Okay. Before we answer that question, I'm just gonna stop the share here for a minute. See, are there any questions before we answer that question? We have to look at something else as well. Anybody here want to ask something, say something, mostly ask? Should we go on? No, okay, no questions. I'm sorry, I can't look at chat. It makes me crazy. Okay, so let's take a look here. We see the same pattern in Echa Gimel. And the reason I'm bringing the source from Echa Gimel, from Lamentations chapter 3, is because it strikingly parallels the source that we just saw in Yirmiyahu Chaf, in chapter 20. And I think that if we examine Echa, we will be able to find the answer to our question about Yirmiyahu. Okay. Now, just this isn't a course in Echa, but I just want to say that As you probably know, Echa Gimel is Yirmiyahu speaking in his own voice. Ani HaGevel, I am the man. I mean, I'm the man who saw it all. I'm the man who experienced it all. He's speaking from his own. This is all his own personal experience. And remember, it's not in Nevi'im, it's in Ketuvim, right? Which means it's really a poetic expression of his grief after the Churban. Everything we read in Yirmiyahu that Yirmiyahu prophesies or says, even on his own bat, right, from himself, is pre-Churban, is before the destruction. Echa is after the worst has happened, right? Yirmiyahu is watching the train wreck. Echa is, it's over. It's over, and the suffering is unspeakable, okay? So much so that what you'll notice is that all of the psukim here, all the verses are very, very short. The way I see it is Yirmiyahu is crying so hard, he can't breathe. He can barely speak, right? He's like gasping for breath, and all of the verses are short. They're cut off, very powerful images, but he can't breathe, he can't breathe. Okay, so let's take a look. Oof. Here it is. Ani ha-geber ra'a oni b'shevet evrato. I am the man who saw suffering with the rod of his wrath. Oti nahag vayolach choshech velo or. Me he led in darkness and not in light. Ach bi yashuv yahapoch yado kol hayom. But to me his hand returned to strike me all the day. Bilav sari v'ori, he caused my flesh and my skin to wither. Shibar atzmotai, he broke my bones. Bana alai v'yakaf roshu tila'a, he built upon me and he surrounded me with bitter plants, bitter herbs. V'machashakim hoshivani kimete olam, he seated me in the dark like the dead of the world. You get the picture here, right? The language is he's talking about his personal suffering. He's expressing his own bitterness. Gadar ba'adi, he fenced me in, v'lo etze, and I cannot get out. Hichbid nechashti, he made my chains heavy. Gam ki ezak v'ashavea satam tfilati. Also, when I cried out and I pleaded, he closed off my prayer. Now, here he's not just talking about after the Churban. Remember that we did a class on this. Three times in Sefer Yirmiyahu, God tells him, don't pray for these people. I don't want to hear it. Forget it. I'm not listening to you. Now, to tell the Navi, you may not daven, you may not pray, is perhaps the greatest suffering of all. You've like closed me off. You won't let me daven for these people. And here, you know, I cry out and you're not listening. You close off my prayer. It goes on, right? Gadar drachai begazit, he fenced my pathways with dressed stones, and as he blocked off my pathways, nitivotai iva, he made my paths crooked. Dov orev huli, ari b'mistarim, he is a bear lying in wait for me. And a lion in a hidden place. It's this image of God is like this vicious animal tearing at him. It goes on. Okay, let's get Darach Kashtova Itzivini Kmataralachetz. He cocked his bow and he made me the target, right? He sent arrow. I'm the target of God's arrows. Hevi Bechiliotai B'neash Bato. He brought into my kidneys the contents of his quiver. The quiver holds the arrows, right? Hayiti schok b'chol ami. I was a mockery. I was a laughingstock to all my people. Niginatam kol hayom. They sang about me all the day. Okay, goes on and goes on. This is an image I found particularly powerful. Vayagres bechatzatz shinai. He broke my teeth with pebbles, like he ground my face into the hichpishani ba'efel. He ground me into the ashes, right? God sort of like forcing Yirmiyahu's mouth onto pebbles so that his teeth are broken. These are, you know, some of the most bitter words you can imagine a prophet of God using. Vatiznach mishalom nafshi, my soul abandoned peace. Nashiti tova, I gave up goodness, right? I lost the goodness. Good is the right word, not goodness. Okay, v'omar, and I said, avad nitzchi v'tochalti me'Hashem. I have lost my eternity and my hope from Hashem. Now this is hitting rock bottom. I've lost hope. But, and here's the key word, he mentions Hashem's name. And then something remarkable happens. He turns to Hashem in direct speech, right? Up till now, we're hearing Yirmiyahu speak in the first person, and he talks about God in the third person. And this is important, right? As he says, he did this to me, and he did that to me, and he did this to me, right? He's talking about God in the first person. And he says, and I've lost hope from Hashem. I've given up on him. And then he addresses God in the second person. He starts talking directly to God. Zechor oni umerudi la'anav varosh. Remember my suffering and my descent, the bitter herbs. Zachor tisko v'tashoach alai nafshi. You will surely remember, and my soul will speak to me. Zot ashiv elibi. This is what I will answer my heart. Al kein ochil. Therefore, I will hope. What? In the space of two psukim, we move from utter despair to hope. Chaste Hashem kilo tamnu kilo chalu rachamav. The kindnesses of Hashem, they have not ended. His mercies are not used up. They're not finished. Chadashim labkarim rabai munatecha. Over and over again, newly every morning, your faithfulness is great. Chelki Hashem amra nafshi. God is my portion, said my soul. Al kein ochilo. Therefore, I will hope to him. Tov Hashem lekovav lenefesh tidreshenu. God is good to those who hope to him, to the soul that seeks him out. And then he goes on. He goes on. And basically, certainly until Pasuk, where are we? Till Pasuk Mem Gimel, right? Basically till here. He justifies God's judgment and punishment of the Jewish people. He talks about tshuva. He speaks out of hope, out of love. And then it comes back here. It comes back here to a description of the terrible, terrible suffering. And intermixed with this is his crying out to Hashem, and also a call for vengeance against the enemies. So again, the pattern is very similar to what we saw in Perek Chaf. The first part is a bitter outpouring of anger, of wrath, of rage, you know, betrayal. God betrayed me. And then he sort of comes back up. And then the last third of this parak in Echa, at least, is a more balanced combination of recognizing that God has punished, recognizing that we deserve that punishment, asking for vengeance against the enemies, but certainly not an estrangement from God. So what's going on over here? So let's stop for a minute and think about this. What is common to both, hang on, let me just find the relevant pasuk here in Yirmiyahu Chav. Okay. What's common to both of these situations is that here, Hang on. He starts out by talking about this betrayal, how Hashem, has made him a laughingstock, and he suffers and he struggles. And you seduced me. You tricked me into being your Navi. It's not fair. It's not right. But when he talks about here, his enemies and what they did to him and wanting to take revenge against him, it seems that, which is Pasuk Yud, it seems that at that point he says, well, why didn't I end up dead? Why didn't my enemies succeed in taking revenge against me? What does he have to acknowledge? Hashem was with me. Hashem has been with me. He has saved me. Hashem is testing me. I know that he will avenge me because I have revealed my quarrel to him. And then in Pasuk Yud Gimel, he is able to say, Shiru Lashem, right? Shiru Lashem, sing to God, praise God. And then again, he starts once more with his bitterness. What happens here in Echa is something very, very similar. The first third of this parak is extremely bitter. And he says, and I have lost my eternity and my hope of God. Right? That's this pasuk here. The minute he mentions Hashem, he turns to Hashem. And when he turns to Hashem, he's already on his way up. So what's going on over here? What's going on over here, and I think the reason that that both in Yirmiyahu and in Eicha these words are given to us, and they're included, even though they're, so to speak, heretical, right, in air quotes, right? They seem to be terribly, impossible ways of talking about Hashem, forbidden ways of talking about Hashem. Is that Yirmiyahu is the model of how we are to relate to our sufferings without losing faith in Hashem. He speaks very openly, both in Yirmiyahu, and again, the people are not privy to what Yirmiyahu says, but we are, the generations are privy to what Yirmiyahu says, and he talks about his bitterness. He doesn't withhold it. You tricked me. You made me a laughingstock, right? You made me a target to the arrows, right? Both before the Churban and after Yirmiyahu expresses his suffering. But at some point, speaking to God or mentioning God's name as part of his complaint triggers an awareness, wait a minute, God is with me. And from that point on, Yirmiyahu is able to go on and even to rejoice. Now, both examples, it's not like Yirmiyahu doesn't have those feelings again. He does. He struggles with the feeling of betrayal, of hurt, of anger, right? After he says, Shiru Lashem, sing to God, praise God, he goes back to, I wish I had never been born. But he always has his, if you will, lodestone, his base point, when he hits bottom, what does he find at the bottom? He finds God. And then he's able to come back up. Okay. Why is he able to do this? Well, it's all there in the first perek. Okay. It's all there in the first chapter. But he says, I can't do it. I'm too young. Right. We talked about this a little bit. Yirmiyahu says, I'm sorry, let me just find it. Yirmiyahu says to God, Hashem says, I'm going to send you to the nations. Yishayahu, that's not where I want to be. Hang on. Hashem says, I'm going to send you to the nations. This is what I created you for from the womb. And he says, I can't do it because I'm a Na'ar. And Hashem says, don't say I'm a Na'ar. Because wherever I send you will go, and all that I command you, you will speak. Don't be afraid of them. This is the relevant pasuk. It's Yirmiyahu Aleph, pasuk chet. Al tira mipneihem. Do not be afraid of them. Ki itcha ani, because I am with you, lahatilecha, to save you, ne'um Hashem, says Hashem. The thing that enables Yirmiyahu to get through is that even at his most bitter, he knows that Hashem is with him. Okay. Okay, let's now go back to our sources, or maybe this is a good maybe this is a good point to take some questions, and then I want to go back to the sources. Any questions before we go on? Okay. Yes, no. Oh, Chaya Yuni has raised her hand. Yes.
Hi. Two things. When you say, like, I'm still a little not clear on the way that hitting rock bottom brings him to God, because like the way down was not God was not absent in that, right? It was anger towards God. It wasn't like just despair. I feel like there's something a little more like, yeah, it's not.
I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. All along he's addressing God, right? When he says, you tricked me, right? He's also talking to God, right? I think the difference is this. When he's expressing his anger, he really hasn't hit rock bottom. Mm-hmm. He's in the full flow of his bitterness of his feelings. He's not at the bottom, right? He's at the bottom when he says something like, I've lost all hope. And then somehow God surfaces, right? In the full flight of his sense of betrayal, yes, he's talking to God, but he's expressing his emotions and he's still fighting God, right? When he hits bottom and he says, I'm finished, he says, that's when he feels, no, God is with me, right? Do you see what I'm saying? I think the reason these things are included here, these outbursts, if you will, are included here, certainly in Echa is about coming to terms in Lamentations. It's about coming to terms with that destruction, right? That devastation. But I think that, that realistically, right, when we suffer and when we struggle individually or as a people, I mean, think about it this way, historically, why didn't we just leave? As a people, I'm not talking on the individual level, on individuals do leave. Like, what are we still doing here? Right? We're sitting Shiva on the, every year we sit Shiva on the Beit HaMikdash. Right? And we hope that next year we won't sit Shiva on the Beit HaMikdash, right? Because somehow deep in our, you know, spiritual DNA, there is this sense that God is with us and that keeps us coming back. And we're not always in touch with it. When we're angry, we're not in touch with it. But somehow when you say, I have no more hope, I've lost faith in God, I haven't lost faith in God, right? You know, that's where on the way down, or, you know, when you're fighting, you don't feel the presence. When you're down at the bottom and you say, I've given up on God. Oh God, no, I haven't given up on God. Right. Okay. Yehudi, you had a question.
Yes. So my question is, you're making Yirmiyahu to be a person who really is in a very bad way, but there's plenty of people in Tehillim who are a lot worse way than he is. And for that matter, don't have Hashem at their beck and call. Quite to the contrary, they'd only be too thrilled if Hashem would speak out of heaven and suddenly say to them, I'll back you, I'll be there for you, whatever you need. That's exactly what they're praying for, that they're only hoping in their wildest dreams they might get. Okay, so that's number one.
Wait, are you saying don't feel so sorry for your Miyahu? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I mean, I don't feel so sorry for him.
Okay. I feel pretty sorry for you.
Hillam and Eov, I feel a lot more sorry for them.
Well, he's compared to Eov over and over again in the Midrash, right? You're saying like, no, he doesn't have it so bad. Stop quenching Yirmiyahu.
And then you can see a person who has it bad, you know, or in other words, there's a little 40 or 50 Psalms in which it's clear that the psalmist has a lot worse off than Yirmiyahu ever had. Okay, I mean, just look at Psalm 22. There's no end of them. You can count them on the fingers of four hands, baby.
Does that invalidate? Well, first of all, I would disagree. I mean, remember that Yirmiyahu is standing alone against people who
so hate plenty of other people in Tehillim. Just take a look and you'll see for yourself. They're surrounded by enemies. Lions are trying to eat them. The bit you made about the lion, just look at Psalm 22. You'll see the author's got exactly the same complaint. And he doesn't have Hashem backing him. You know, he's just got to make it out on his own, on his lonesome, so to speak, you know? So I don't know. I mean, I don't know what it's, you know, to know
that. You think that Yirmiyahu is a spoiled brat who's fetching for no good reason?
No, I'm sorry. May I interrupt?
The sorry
part is that he's not successful in his mission.
Now he knows he's not going to succeed.
Lots of people aren't successful in their mission.
Okay, listen, let me stop this right now because I do want to continue. We're not doing a comparison of suffering-a-thon. This is not what's worse, to have cancer or to have, you know, I don't know.
Only within Tanakh itself.
Okay, so... Molly, yes, you can say one thing and then I want to get back to the source.
Yeah, it's almost like a very little child whose mother has frustrated him completely. But as angry as that child is, he still holds on to her skirt and says, "Ima, Ima, Ima."
Yeah, I think that's not an
answer. Because if he lets go, he's gone. He has nobody.
So I think that I hear the point that each of you is making, but I would say it's a lot more profound than that. I think when we read the Midrash, I think we will see the depths of Yirmiyahu's suffering. I think Yirmiyahu is not a spoiled brat, I gotta say. I think Yirmiyahu is a man who is given literally an impossible mission.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
True.
He's given a task which is destined to failure. He is completely alone on the battlefield, right?
No, he has Rivka.
What?
In chapter 26, he has another Navi.
We're not doing who has it worse, the psalmist in chapter 26.
But he's not alone, that's what I mean.
No. But what I'm saying is Yirmiyahu is very much alone. Yirmiyahu has to stand against the most powerful people of his generation. His own brothers, the Kohanim, hate him, right? He is not married. He's not permitted to have children. He knows that the Beit HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. He lives to see the aftermath of the destruction that he had hoped to forestall. God won't even let him daven for the people. Yirmiyahu is a man in intense emotional suffering. And I don't think, in fairness to your question, Yehudi, the fact that there's a lot of suffering elsewhere in Tanakh does not make Yirmiyahu a person who's being a big fat baby. I don't buy that reading at all. But I think perhaps if we look, there's one source that we did not look at here. It's in the Midrash that I think is very, very important. And then I'll just sort of sum up. The Midrash talks about, we did do some excerpts from Psichta Rabbati. It's a very, very long piece. And I've been sort of plugging it in at various spots in our exploration of this sefer, but I want to start reading from here. Okay, God says to Yirmiyahu, says to God, "I can't do it. I can't do your job, right? I can't do your job." Kinar Anochi. This is where we're going to start reading. Okay, hang on. Let me just. The pointer is not letting me point. All right, we're going to have to, here it is. I don't know why my computer is just, as you may have figured out, I'm not so good at this. Okay. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yirmiyahu says, "I can't speak, I'm just a lad." This is the Midrash speaking. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Yirmiyahu, "Halo lenar ani ohev, don't I love the lad? Shene emal, as it is said, Kinar Yisrael vo'avehu, Yisrael is a lad and I have loved him. Shelo ta'am ta'am chet, because the youth has not tasted the taste of sin. U'kishegalti et Yisrael mi Mitzrayim karati otan na'al. And when I redeemed Yisrael from Mitzrayim, I called them na'al, youth. Dichtiv kinar Yisrael vo'avehu. Because Yisrael is a youth, also in Hosea, and I have loved him. ובאהבת נער אני נזכר לכנסת ישראל, and with the love of the youth of youth I am remembered by Knesset Yisrael, dichtiv, as it is said, zacharti lach chesed neurayich, right? I remember to you the love of your youth, that you followed me in the desert. Va'achata, and you also, Yirmiyahu, al tomar ki na'ar anochi. Don't say I am a lad, don't say I'm a youth, ki al kol asher eshlachacha telech, etc. Wherever I send you, you will go. You know, don't talk about how you're unqualified. I'm going to send you anyway. Tol hakos hazeh shel chema, take this cup of wrath, v'hashket hagoyim, and give it to the nations to drink. Natal Yirmiyahu et hakos, Yirmiyahu took the cup of wrath, v'amar, and he said, l'mi hashket chila, whom shall I give to drink first? Remember at the beginning in Yirmiyahu Aleph, Hashem says to him, Navi lagoyim netatich, I have made you a prophet to the nations. So who do I give it to first? Eze mendina tishte, which state shall drink, which political entity shall drink? Amar lo et Yerushalayim et are Yehuda hashke tchila. Give the cup to drink to Yerushalayim and the cities of Yehuda first, Shehem Rosh Lechol HaMalchuyot, because they are the first of all kingdoms. Kevan Sheshama Yirmiyahu Kach, when Yirmiyahu heard this, Hitchil Potech Pi Ve'erer Et Yomo, he began to open his mouth and cursed his day, the day on which he was born. Dichtiv Arur Yom Asher Yuladati. Cursed is the day that I was born, right, which we just read in Yirmiyahu Chaf. Hu haya echad mishnayim she'ereru v'kilulu et yoman she'noldu bahem. He was one of two who cursed the day on which they were born, Iov v'Yirmiyahu. Okay, so the Iov, Job, and Yirmiyahu are compared as two people who were so embittered and so struggled and suffered so much that they cursed the very day on which they were born. Okay. And I'm going to now skip to what I think is the most important part of this midrash. Amal Yirmiyahu, Yirmiyahu said, why did he curse the day on which he was born? Omar lachem lema'ani domeh. I will tell you to what I may be compared. Lekohen gadol sha'ala gorolo lahashkot ma'im hamarim. To a Kohen gadol whose turn it was to give the bitter waters to the Sota. I think you're all familiar with the Sota ritual. He has to give the bitter waters to the Sota, to the straying wife. Bekervu et ha'isha etzlo, and they brought the woman close to him. Ufara rosha, and he disordered her hair, right? That's part of the humiliation. Ufirsem et sara, and he uncovered her hair. Natal hakos la'ashkota, he took the cup to give her to drink. Nistakel ba, he looked at her. Shehi imo. The woman who he has to give the waters to drink is his mother. Hitchil tzoveach, he began to cry out. Va'omel, and say, Oy li imi, shahayiti mishtadel mechabdech, v'hareini mevazech. Woe, my mother! I tried to honor you, and here I am disgracing you. Kach haya Yirmiyah omer. Thus said Yirmiyahu, Oy li alayich imi Tzion. Woe to me about you, my mother Zion. Shayiti savur shani mitnabe dvarim tovim v'nichumim. I thought that I would be able to prophesy good words and consolations. V'hareini mitnabe alayich divrei puanut. And here I have to prophesy to you words of punishment. Yeshayahu also has to prophesy words of punishment. But Yeshayahu gets to write and speak some of the most lyrical poetry of consolation in the universe, in the world, right? I mean, Yeshayahu gets to say, to talk about an ultimate redemption, the beauty and the perfection of the world in the wake of that ultimate redemption. Yirmiyahu loves Yerushalayim. Yirmiyahu is a Kohen. He loves the Beit HaMikdash. Yirmiyahu is a man of God who is filled with a youthful passion of love for his people and his world. And God says, you've got to go it alone. and say all the things nobody wants to hear and see the destruction, you have to give the waters of the Sota to your own mother. I believe, and you know, you could, if you think about it, Yirmiyahu is a Holocaust survivor. He's also a Holocaust survivor. He sees the destruction. He lives to survive the destruction. And yet he does not give up on God. He rails against God. He expresses his anger. But when it comes down to it, he has nothing else but God. And that's how he is able to keep going. So I have to disagree with Yehudi here. The man who has to turn to what he loves most and excoriate it and then see its destruction, I think this is a man who suffers very, very greatly. And for us, he is a model of how to, or the passages that we read in Yirmiyahu where he speaks personally about his anger at God and then somehow finds his footing again. I think that that's the model. I think that's where Yirmiyahu, that's why these otherwise rather distressing passages are included in Yirmiyahu. You hit bottom, you know you're not alone. God is with you. You have to remember that. And only by doing that is Yirmiyahu able to survive the unsurvivable. I think that's, you know, I think that's it. Okay. Orly, do we have to stop or any quick questions?
So now is technically the end time, but we can definitely spend time answering questions if
people. Sure. So if anybody has any questions, I'm here for 2 more minutes or longer if people have questions. Okay. So I guess that's, I guess we're finished. And
can I ask a quick question?
Sure.
Again? Thank you. Just earlier when we were reading the part about Yirmiyahu wishing he had never been born, there was just a little phrase that Imi Harat Olam.
She would have been pregnant forever, meaning I would never have come out of her womb. She would have been pregnant forever means she never would have passed from pregnancy to birth.
Got it. Okay.
Okay. That's what it means.
Do you think that, like, it's very evocative of On Rosh Hashanah. Do you think that's just like a reference? Is there any, like,
it's very evocative of what?
Rosh Hashanah?
No, Rosh Hashanah is evocative of Yirmiyahu.
That's what I meant.
Yeah, we had the order, the tefillot of Rosh Hashanah, is very evocative of parts of Yirmiyahu. Again, the imagery he uses, even when he talks about wanting to die, is an imagery of birth. Again, he's youthful. The imagery of birth of mothers is definitely in there. Okay, Betsy, did you have a question?
I actually have two, if I may.
Please.
Thank you. The first one is when Yirmiyahu was speaking, and then again when it was in Eicha, to whom was he speaking if it was not to the people at the time?
Well, remember that Eicha is not the same as Yirmiyahu.
Right.
Because I don't think he spoke those words. It's not a prophetic book. He wrote those words, right? He's speaking to us in the aftermath of the Churban. Okay. Presumably his contemporaries also read it or heard it, but it's not, Yirmiyahu was primarily a spoken text, which was written down later. I think that Eicha, he is in the aftermath of the Churban recording what he saw and how he felt. Okay.
Well, I thought you had previously shared with us that the people of his generation did not hear. It was subsequent generations that heard.
No. What I meant there was the people of his generation did not listen.
Oh, okay.
That's not the same thing.
Right, absolutely.
Okay,
absolutely.
They didn't listen, but.
Okay, yeah. I'm with you. And then my second question, and this is an absolutely Amcha question, but did Yirmiyahu have prophecy after the Churban or only before?
Okay, so that's another interesting question. What happens to prophecy after the Churban? I do not believe any parts of Sefer Yirmiyahu were written after the Churban by Yirmiyahu. Did he continue to have prophecy? I really don't know. We do know that Echa is not included in the books of the prophets. It's included in the books of the scriptures, right? So even though he remains, perhaps he remained a prophet in his communications with Hashem, Echa is not written as a prophetic work. It doesn't have the status of a prophetic work.
Right, it's in Ketuvim. But he also, he stayed in Israel, right? He did not go over to Babylon.
Yeah, so what happens to Yirmiyahu after the Churban is you know, there are different stages and different things that he does. Basically, Yirmiyahu stays in Eretz Yisrael so that God will accompany the exiles. Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. It. Okay, Aline, is that your name?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. The imagery of the Sota is really very powerful for me.
Mm-hmm.
Many years ago, the late Pinchas Pelli wrote a piece in which he talked about the fact that the whole process of the Sota was simply to bring back the Shalom Bayis that was ruptured in the marriage.
Yes. In other words, the point is to, if the woman is, it does not want to accept a get and she wants to maintain her marriage, yes, she's able to prove her innocence and then the marriage can continue. Yeah.
Right. In fact, he seemed to argue that it was somewhat like the Ben Sora or Milra, where it never actually happened that the woman was...
drank the waters?
The waters, but not that her stomach would bloat. And so she became innocent. And that...
Well, if she was innocent.
What's that?
If she was innocent.
Right. But I think his point was that there weren't instances of people who were proven guilty by the process.
Not knowing his sources, I don't know. Chazal seemed to assume that there were instances of guilt where women died from the Sota, or drinking the waters of the Sota.
Interesting. Yeah. So, you know, assuming though that process was therapeutic for the couple and brought them back together again, perhaps that's the source of the hope in Yirmiyahu.
Remember, this is a midrash, okay, which is, it didn't happen in Yirmiyahu, and we don't see Yirmiyahu talking in the book about Tzion as a Sota, right? No, I think the imagery here is not hopeful imagery. I don't think that's the point of the midrash. I think the point of the midrash is to discover that your mother is suspected of or committed adultery. Remember, what does Yirmiyahu spend the whole book saying? All this bad stuff is going to happen to you because you truly sinned and you didn't do tshuva. So I don't think the Midrash is using the imagery of the Sota in the same way that Rabbi Pelli is understanding the mitzvah of the Sota. And that's not a contradiction.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? In other words, the Midrash is using the mitzvah of the Sota or the situation of the Sota in a different way for a different rhetorical purpose. Rabbi Pelli is analyzing the mitzvah itself in terms of itself.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if he's right or wrong. I don't know if he was right or wrong. That I don't know. I didn't see the article, and I'm certainly not an expert in these matters, in, you know, halacha or anything like that. I'm not a Talmud Chacham. But he's talking about something else, I think. He's looking at the sin in a different way. He's looking at the mitzvah itself. You're welcome. So I think that's it. I think we're good. Unless anybody has any more questions. Okay. So see you next week, Bezrat Hashem.
Thank you.